I just about brought my hammer this morning for that thing, but I didn't. Last night when they made the announcements, and Brother Jordan did again this morning, I got something straightened out, and I'm glad I did, because I thought surely Grace School of the Bible hadn't gone to that extreme. When he announced that they was going to go with this trap shoot, I thought he said something else, and I couldn't see them going, ha! So I'm glad that didn't happen. So sometimes you don't hear things when you get my age like they ought to be. And there's only one speaker here in this group that's older than I am anymore, and it's not Rodney. My topic this morning is Unexpected Destiny, the Body of Christ. And we want to look at the passages of Scriptures and see how God has laid these things out for us. And one of the things I'd like to say, first of all, is we've got a conference down home at Ridge Farm each fall in September. It's the weekend after Labor Day, and I think it's 6th, 7th, and 8th. Is that right, Bruce? And we invite all of you to come down, and we take care of you from the time you get there till after you leave for food and all those things. Your housing is your own expense and so forth. But Brother Jordan has been coming down. It's the longest continuous running Grace School of the Bible conference by 1 year. John Verstegen's right behind us with one year within us. And from that conference that we have each year, we've had people come from quite a ways, and some of them have begun their own conferences, and we're glad for that we helped maybe get them started, and they saw how much we enjoyed those things. So if you're down in East Central Illinois, around Labor Day and the week afterwards, come over, and we'd be glad to have you there. So Brother Jordan will be there, and we'll have two other speakers. We haven't determined who they are yet. Get everything all assigned and so forth. So come down and keep that in mind. There's some flyers over there if you want to pick them up on the table. And I do want to thank Brother Jordan for all the opportunities I've had as a result of Grace School of the Bible. Without that, I wouldn't be here today, and neither the rest of us, because I probably wouldn't have known the things in the Scriptures that I've learned over the years. And appreciate him, his attitude, and his willingness to show us from the Word of God what God expects for us and what we're to do today in this age of grace. And one of the greatest things, and we may get some comments from this, from the internet and so forth, but one of the greatest hindrances to the cause of Christ has been denominations. Mm-hmm. I was in two different denominations before I come to understand the word rightly divided. Neither one of them did anything for me. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that did something for me. Some of them used the verses that we use as far as salvation and so forth. But to show what we have in Christ and where we are, a denomination won't show you anything. Why? Two or three guys got together and they started that. They might have started out right, but as that grew and got bigger, it has to be the way we say, and if you don't agree with that, out the door you go. And let's look at what God says in His Word. Let's see how He says it. And not only what He says, but let's look at every word that He says and how each word ends. Because if it's got an S on the end of it, it can change the meaning of the whole verse. If you take that off or add one, like they've done in these new, I call them perversions of the Scriptures, it changes the whole thing there. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, we thank you for our eternal hope that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these verses today, Lord, may we make them as plain as possible. Each one of us can understand and grow in the knowledge, the wisdom, and understanding of the word that you've given to us. And that we might be able to share it with others, that they may have that eternal hope, the eternal joy, and the peace that we have only from your word. For we ask in our Savior's name, amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and about every verse that I wanted to use has already been used. But I've often wanted sometime to assign about three or four different guys the same verses and let them use whatever topic they want to go from those verses, but not let any of them hear the other one first. And I'll guarantee you it won't come out the same, because that's God's Word. There's so much to cover in God's Word that I don't care how many times you cover it. Why didn't I see that before? Where was that? Was I so blind and so dumb or so stupid and so forth that I couldn't see that? And it always brings out something that you didn't understand before. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But first, I want to explain some things about Ephesians chapter 1. There's only four sentences in this whole chapter. There's two verses in a period, 10 verses in a period, 2 verses in a period, and then there's 9 verses in a period. I haven't figured out why that pattern is there, but there's a pattern there. But I want you to see some things, and we're going to start, if we want to look at verses 9, 10, and 11, but I want to start reading with verse 3, then go to 9, 10, and 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, most of you know that I'm a farmer. I raise corn and soybeans. Those of you come down, you've been on our farm, and you've seen some things that we do and seen the machinery we work with and so on and so forth. And we see in these passages some things that are repeated. If you've got a owner's manual on a piece of equipment that repeats something, it's important. If you don't want to pay attention to that, that machine's not going to work like you want it to. Now, you may not understand these things, but we have GPS on those tractors and so forth, the same as they got in the trucks and so and things like that. We can program that thing and then push the button, and I can let go of the steering wheel, and that thing's going to go right straight across the field. I don't have to touch it until I get to the other end and turn around. They've even tried to put one in there now that it'll turn it around for you. They're going to eliminate us one of these days. They've done a pretty good job of that now. But he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many more blessings is God going to give us? We got them all, haven't we? We got them all in Christ. Now, who can get, you see these signs, God bless America, God bless America. Well, he's already done that. He's laid it out there. Our country was founded on the very things that we're talking about here. We've gotten away from it. We're getting away from it. As a matter of fact, we're fallen from it. What was one of those things he's given us as a blessing? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What does that word mystery mean? Now, a lot of people just describe that as secret. Well, it's a secret revelation. There's more to it than just a secret. When you reveal something, you reveal a revelation, don't you, in a secret, something that hadn't been known before. This is something that is a tremendous thing for us. It's a tremendous secret. Having made known unto us the mystery. Who else? Who's included in that us? Is that Israel? Are they part of the mystery? No. Look at verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace and so forth. Why did he make it known unto us, the faithful in Christ Jesus? He had a purpose. According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Did God ever do something because he was sitting around twiddling his thumbs and not having a thing to do? Can you find that verse in the scripture? If you can, show it to me. He had a purpose for everything that he's done, a purpose for every program, and a purpose for each and every one as a member of the body of Christ to fulfill. Not only today, but throughout eternity. He's made known this mystery according to his good pleasure. Now, as we've said before, when you look at this verses, look at every word. See that word good in there? There's only one time in all the scripture when God says anything about good that a man can do. But it's what a man did that God told him to do. Everything else in there is what God has either done, and Rodney brought out how the first time it's used in scripture, and when we find the word good, it has to do with creation, and at the end of the first day, it was good. At the end of the second day, it was good. And so on down to the end of the sixth day, and it was very good. And on the seventh day, he rested. What was good? What God had done. And that's the way that word is used throughout the scripture. So it's according to his good pleasure that he has purposed in himself, that he's made known this secret, this mystery, this thing that was revealed, this revelation that was revealed to us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, we don't have that chart up here. Let's just say this thing. Over here is where he created the heaven and the earth. And then over here, let's say about where this speaker is, it's the time where the flood took place. And then we have the cross of Jesus Christ right here. So we have all those things taking place in this period of time. Those things have happened. Then we have the age of grace. And we come over here and we see the age in which we're living. And the opportunity that we each one have as a Jew or Gentile, neither doesn't make any difference, that we can be a member of the body of Christ simply by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. His blood paid the price. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then after that, you've got the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. You ladies, when you set the table and you're going to have company, you've got a pitcher of tea or lemonade, whatever, and you go around and you fill the glasses. Do you keep pouring it in after you get it full? Why? Make a mess, don't you? When the thing's full, it's done. I remember when I was a kid, we milked cows this way, and when they got the bucket full, you dumped it in the milk can, and you went back and filled it again depending on how much milk that cow gave and how big a bucket you had, and whether she kicked it over along with you and everything else. I saw Dad flatten a cow one time doing that. He had strength like you can't believe. She never kicked again either. But when it's full, you're ready to move on. You're ready to do something else. In the dispensation of the fullness of... Now look at that. Times. Times. when times past, but now, and the ages are come, those are all past. Now what have we got? Is time going to end? No. Is there going to be a means of marking time throughout eternity? I think so, because we've always had time. But in a dispensation of the fullness of times, when all these things that he's prophesied are fulfilled, when all the things concerning the mystery are fulfilled, there's something to go on. It's called eternity. He's going to bring together, and Rodney told about how the things on earth are going to be brought together under Israel. They're going to be brought together in one, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What type of a glorious thing is that going to be? Have you ever looked at the word glory to see what it is? You ever looked at that? Turn to Isaiah. I'm sorry, turn to Ezekiel. We'll get there in a minute. Ezekiel chapter 1. Have you ever wondered why God says, Paul write down to Timothy, that we're throughly furnished unto all good works? We're throughly furnished unto all good works. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Oh, let's start in verse 27. Now, he's telling what he has seen. And he sees this throne, and a man is seated on that throne. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about it, within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about. Now, if you've ever done any welding or anything, and you get a real bright light, what color is it? Yellow? Does it have a yellow cast to it? It's white, isn't it? It's when you strike that arc and start running that bead down through there, that light is so bright that you've got to have a mask on to keep from blinding you because you can't see, and it'll keep from burning your face. And I've forgot a time or two and had my arm uncovered, and the gloves didn't cover it enough, and it burned just like the sun. That's how bright that light was. It's a white light. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What happens to light when it goes through something, a raindrop? What happens to that ray? It's bent, isn't it? And it comes out as a white light? No, it's a color. What's it say? The color of their bow in the day of rain. A rainbow. What does the glory of God look like then? A rainbow. What are we? Are we not the glory of God? Why does it say we're throughly furnished unto all good works? What does God's word flowing through you look like to him? A rainbow. Now, let's look at some more things here. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Through Christ, we've obtained this, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Once again, he's got that word purpose in there, doesn't he? What's the purpose of the counsel of his own will? Have you ever been on a council to make a decision to do something? A council is where you've got two or three, four or five, however many people together. But there's more than one, isn't there? If you only got one, it's not a council. It's a dictatorial system. Well, if he had a council, who did he counsel with? Turn to Titus chapter 1. In the first two verses. After the counsel of his own will. Titus chapter 1. And we know that Paul wrote this. He says so. Paul, a servant, and the first verse, Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He promised this before the world began. Well, where was the promise to, and how did it work, and how did it come about? He says the counsel of his own will. If it was before the world began, who was there? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They had their program planned then. They had this council. And how long do you suppose that council meeting lasted? 1,000 years? It got done pretty quick. Each one of them knew what they was going to do, down through what it calls the dispensation of times. But now we're looking at the dispensation of the fullness of times. So, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the three persons of the Trinity had a council meeting before all these things began. Now, let's see something else in here. He's going to bring all these things together in Christ after the counsel of his own will, and that we should be to the praise of his what? Glory. That's that rainbow thing. Now, how are we going to appear as a rainbow? Well, let's go on and look at some other passages. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to cheat a little. I'm going to start reading with verse 6. I tell the folks at home all the time when I'm teaching there on Sundays and Wednesdays and Mondays and whenever nights we meet, don't just read what verses I'm bringing out. Go back and read some before it when you go home and read what goes after. Because I want them to get the setting of where that verse is. And you can't get the setting of that verse just by reading that verse alone. You need to read the whole thing and need to be able to understand what it is that God's talking about and what it is and to whom he's talking about. Is it this one? Is it this one? Is it that one? Let's start with verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Unto them that are perfect. You ever get up in the morning, go look in the mirror, and say, oh, you perfect thing. Usually you get up and you look in the mirror and you duck because you're afraid that thing's going to get you. And then you start getting all this stuff here and so forth and at least get yourself tolerable to where other people can stand you. But he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Did you realize that in Christ you are perfect? I mean, we are perfect in Christ. Then how does God see you? Perfect. Does he see you like I see you? Does he see me like you see me? No. And I'm glad of that. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. He says, we speak this wisdom among them that are perfect, and not the wisdom of this world. Now, several years ago, Brother Jordan and Rodney both spoke on the distinction between the earth and the world. And you have those two words in the scriptures all the way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the world? No, the heaven and the earth. The world has to do with government systems. Was there a government system before the earth? Now think about that. If you go back to Job chapter 38 and verse 7, you'll see that, that the sons of God sang and shouted for joy when God created the earth. Now, what's Genesis 1 say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So if those sons of God, which are angels, sang and shouted for joy, when were they created? Before the earth, right? Yeah. Well, do we find anything in the scriptures that tells us that there is a hierarchy or whatever you want to call it amongst the angels? You've got three of them that's named, haven't you? And they're under those. That would be a government system. So when was the government systems begun? Before the earth. So here we have, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. God speaks wisdom among them that are perfect. It's not the world's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of our government system. And the further away our government gets from the Word of God, the more it comes to nothing, doesn't it? What's happening? What that verse is describing our government system. They all come that way. They all fail. So when you hear people talk about John 3:16 as being a verse for salvation, for God so loved the government system that he sent his only son to straighten it out. And he's going to straighten them out too. It doesn't say, show me in John 3:16 the first drop of blood of Jesus Christ. It's not there. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, if the heaven was created here, and those heavenly creatures sang and shouted for joy when the earth was created, he had in mind from that council meeting what we were going to have in the age in which we live and throughout what? Eternity. But what does it mean, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory? What does it mean to ordain something? I've been in several ordination services for different individuals and been through one myself and so forth. What does it mean when you ordain something? It's appointed to a specific purpose, isn't it? Appointed to a specific purpose. Let's look at that thing again here. But we speak the wisdom of God in a secret revelation, even the hidden wisdom which God appointed for a specific purpose unto what? Our glory. You're part of that. I'm part of that. That's what he says. We're part of it. It's ours in Christ, which none of the princes of this world or this government system knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, let's just stop and think. From right here, at the beginning of creation, Satan messed that all up, didn't he? Because after the earth was created, it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, if God does something, he does it where everybody can see it, can he? Don't they? And doesn't he? All right, Satan messed that all up. Well, we have a man and a woman placed in the garden. right in about here. Time-wise, I hope I don't step off this. Got enough room to keep going. Adam and Eve were tricked into falling into sin. And as time went on, it got so bad that Satan even sent his fallen angels with him down here and intermingled with man. And at the flood, God destroyed them, all but 8 people. God's patient, isn't he? I'm afraid my patience would give out before then. Then we come to the Tower of Babel. And he calls out one man. Now back there with Adam and Eve, God said, her seed is going to bruise your head. You're going to get a brain bruising. But he says, you're going to bruise her seed's heel. So he started it on all of man. But when you get down here to the Tower of Babel, we see that there's only one nation that's going to come through. So he starts attacking them. What happened at the Tower of Babel? Romans chapter 1, and some of you have already mentioned that. God gave them up, God gave them up, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they didn't want to keep God in their knowledge. Who was that? It was our forefathers. Now, what's changed between our forefathers and us today? Has anything? Until the blood of Christ was offered to us? Okay? So let's, now we've got the Tower of Babel, and Satan has messed that up, and so now he's going to take off after Abraham. And we have all the things that happened to Abraham. We have things that happened to the nation of Israel, and all the prophecies. And Satan can read that scripture just as well as you and I can. And he knew that John the Baptist was the one that was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What did they do with him? They beheaded him. What did they do with Christ? They crucified him on the cross. And then along comes Stephen. And Christ said, if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do on the cross. They didn't realize what they were doing, but they did know what they was doing when they rejected the Holy Ghost with the stoning of Stephen. Now, baseball thinks they came along with a rule, 3 strikes and you're out. You know what that's patterned after? God's rule. 3 strikes and Israel was out. And Satan's standing there, and he's just haw-hawing because, God, I got you in the corner. I whipped you on everything you've done. I'm going to take over. Whoops. You remember that guy that held the coats, the ones that killed Stephen? I just told him something. I just told him what's going to happen to you and what's going to happen to your replacements and those that followed you. Now, I don't know if there's going to be a rerun of pictures of somebody's face, but I would love to see Satan's face when he heard that for the first time. I'd like to put my request in right now to God for that. If he had known that what he did on that cross was going to replace him, would he have crucified the Lord of glory? He'd have done everything, broke his neck, his back, his legs, his everything, to keep him off that cross. And now who's laughing? That old, rotten, no-count, good-for-nothing Gentile that didn't want to keep God in his mind now has the offer not only to have God in his mind, but be the glory of God. And you Jews, the ones that you, Satan, that you turned all them against me, they got just like the Gentiles, Romans chapter 2. They made idols out of the law. They broke it down, broke it apart, they took this, they... Where'd the Pharisees and the Sadducees come from? Go back in the law and show me what the requirements for a Pharisee and a Sadducee are. They weren't there, were they? Where'd they come from? We don't have it in Scripture, but the Jewish historian Josephus tells us they came from Babylon. Guess who they patterned after? The Gentiles that didn't want to keep God in their mind. Now look at how, and you go through the Gospel of John, go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and see who it was that had the power and authority. Who was it that gave the okay to go ahead and do those things? What was the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus. What was he? A Pharisee. How long did it take him to get the authority to go to Damascus to bring those people back and kill them? He had it. What was the priest and the chief priests at that time? They were nothing more than rubber stamps. For those that had made the same thing out of God's law to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that these others didn't want to keep God in their mind. They'd done the same thing. They didn't really want God in their mind either. If they did, they would have accepted Jesus Christ as who he was. They would have accepted John the Baptist as who he was. They would have understood what was happening with Stephen. They didn't. So Satan thought he had God in a corner. But then God revealed the mystery. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Well, again, I'm going to back up a little further than what verses I've been given. And I may need my hammer. Verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, he's talking about Jesus Christ and his resurrection and so forth, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, someone years ago wrote out all the things that happened the moment we're saved, the instant we're saved. They said there was around 36 of them. Now, I've never gone through all of them, but I want you to see here what we have. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's four of them right there in those two verses. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the image of the invisible God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he says, some of them wanted to see the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Lord himself says in John 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him with Boy Scout deeds. In spirit and in truth. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now, he tells us what some of these things are that are invisible. Now, you can see the trees and the streams, the water, the weeds, and all that. I see a lot of them. But can you see a government system? You can feel the effects of it, but you don't see it, do you? Look at what he says. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now look at how he describes those, whether they be thrones, you can see that throne, can't you, and a person on it, dominions, principalities, or powers. Can you see the dominion, the principality, or the power? You feel the effects of it, don't you? He set those up to start with. How's come they're like they are today? You remember that bunch of people that didn't want to keep God in their mind? You remember Israel, what they did? They became just like them. Why is the government like they are today? They're like the people. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. That consist means held together. Ladies, if you didn't put shortening in your cake mix, what would happen to it? Or lard or something like that in your pie dough. You'd have a plop, plop dough or whatever. What does that do? What does that shortening do? It holds it together, doesn't it? Is Jesus Christ the gravitational pull of the earth? What would happen if we didn't have gravity on this earth? Bing! How far would you go? Well, I don't know. You'd be dead before you got there. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the... When you find that word "and" at the beginning of a verse or in any portion of the verse, what has been said previous to that had to be said first before this can follow. Now that pattern follows all the way through Scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 1 sometime, not now, and see how many verses start with the word "and." Then go to Revelation chapter 21 and see how many of those start with the word "and." And just keep doing that back and forth. Chapter 2, chapter 20, and so forth. But as we go down through here, we want to look at these words and see "and." Again, look at every word. They're there for a purpose. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And I've had this question asked, well, didn't Lazarus, wasn't he resurrected first? That isn't what the verse says. It says he's the firstborn from the dead. What's the firstborn from the dead mean? Did Jesus Christ die again? Did Lazarus? Seen him run around here lately? Why not? He died again, didn't he? Did Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross and come back alive without blood? Yeah, he already shed it. Did Lazarus have blood in his body when he was resurrected? Yeah, he did. And he died again. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. You know why it's so important? In 1 Corinthians 15 and the 3rd and 4th verses, it tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the same thing going to happen to us. That's the very same thing that's going to happen to us. Not the third day, but we will be resurrected. He's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, what's the preeminent one? That's the most important one, isn't it? That's the most important one. Who did the actual creation when it came to the physical work of forming man, the birds, the beasts, and so on and so forth? The Lord Jesus Christ did. It's not the Father. And that will stymie some people. Why does it work that way? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Remember that council meeting back over here? It pleased the Father, the Son, when we get done with all these times, we're going to go into the dispensation of the fullness of times. And you are going to be what? The fullness of the whole ball of wax. You're going to be the thing that holds it all together. Is that satisfactory with you? Yes, Father. And that's the way it'll work. That council meeting didn't last long. But they knew that they had a decision and how things was going to work from beginning to end. And so they began. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, what's the opposite of peace? A three-letter word. What?
War.
War. If a man doesn't want to keep God in his mind, and a man is mentioned, another man mentions God to him, he just gets furious, doesn't he? Why? He's at war with God. But through, what's it say there? And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Did he owe that to us? Did he owe that opportunity for those that did not want to keep him in our minds, the opportunity to be saved? That's called grace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Reconcile. Bring them back into fellowship with. Can you be reconciled to God by any way other than the blood of Jesus Christ? It's God's program and no one else's. Oh, Satan's got his program, and I'll even show you the scriptures. And he goes, takes you back under the kingdom age and the kingdom program and so on and so forth. And he can say, well, it's in scriptures. We'll go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we'll show you what all God's doing there. And we can claim it all. You can claim what you want to, but let's look at what God says. Let's look at his words. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. He's going to bring all things together in Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Then it's going to work. Both which things which are in heaven and things which are on earth, even in him. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, that's twice in just the three passages that we've looked at this morning that he's mentioned that. You suppose it's important? If he mentions it twice and over the second time and how it was done according to the counsel of his own will. Now, what are we going to be doing in the heavenly places in Christ? I'm going to give you five references. Write them down if you want them. Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. It talks about how he created things, and the angels were there, the sons of God were there, and sang and shouted for joy when all those things took place. Psalms 33:6, and that tells us some more about those angels and so forth and what they were doing. In Psalms 19, verse 1 and 4, Psalms 33:6 tells us about how the angels were formed with the breath of God's mouth. He spoke them into creation. In Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4, he tells what they were doing. They were in the heavens. Let's say this is the earth. This is the heavens. That is heaven. They were up here. What's in the heavens? The sun, the moon, the stars. And it talked about how their words went throughout all of creation and each language could understand what was written up there. What words? The words of God. But there was one thing missing up there. It didn't tell about the secret, the mystery. Then in Job. I got another 50 minutes. In Jude verse 6, it tells us those angels which kept not their first estate. And then a verse we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then I'm going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Plural. Right there. It's eternal. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We have a glorified new body from heaven. But what was his eternal purpose for us in Christ? That word is going to be written where all of creation can see it. It's going to be the glorious word. It's going to be like a rainbow. And we are part of that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've decided that we should be in Christ, because it would never have entered our minds. We thank you for the joy and the peace that these things can bring to us. And we most of all, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.